wonder when you came in if you picked up a copy of the messenger. Did you get a copy of the messenger? The little thing that they hand out? I only need the outside. Okay. Does everybody have that? Can you get that out? Okay. Would you look on the front page? Would you look down to the bottom of the page? You notice the concert?
Yeah.
You spot anything interesting about that concert?
It was already passed.
If you didn't go, you're not going. I suspect that signals something that's a little bit wrong in the way we communicate with each other, and I'll deal with that separately. But I do want to tell you, if you didn't go, you missed something interesting. You guys know something that the other hour doesn't know, and that is that there is a very creative person that is leading the worship in our church. This guy's a composer. This guy's an arranger. This guy is a coordinator, organizer, conductor, and a musician of the first rank. If you went to the concert, you heard a musical setting of a poem by John Donne. I dare say in the gathering you don't hear the poetry of John Donne too often. We don't hear it much in the traditional service. It's probably less likely you would hear it in yours. I don't think I've heard anything as interesting, as inspiring, as to the point in a long time in the things the choir sings. So I looked it up. So if you weren't there, here's what you missed. Here's the poem. See if you can figure out what the poet is saying. Wilt thou forgive, he says to God. Wilt thou forgive that sin where I began, which was my sin, though it was done before? Wilt thou forgive that sin through which I run and do run still, though still I do deplore? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. Wilt thou forgive that sin which I have won others to sin and made my sin their door? Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two, but wallowed in a score? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. I have a sin of fear, that when I have spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. But swear by thyself that at my death thy sun shall shine as he shines now and heretofore. And having done that, thou hast done, I fear no more. Forgive the sin that I do and still do. Forgive the sin I do that leads others to sin. Give me the promise that your son will still be right by my side. And until you've done that last piece, you're not done. Not done with me. I thank David Bailey for finding that. I commend to you the CD and the book that he was providing that night. One of the people in our hour has read the first two chapters and has said that everybody should read it. You can't read the copy I got. You got to go get your own, because I'd like to see David supported in the work he's doing. And if the John Donne piece is not on this CD, then we'll buy the next CD when it does show up.
Where do you buy a CD?
I would see Raz. I suspect Raz has a way of finding out where David Bailey keeps those things. Raz was the whole guy in the back playing the cool guitar through this thing. I think it may be at the little coffee bookstore kind of thing that's right across the lobby. Bon Brew, is that what it's called? I think it'll probably be in there. But I do commend that.
And he has a website, megamelody.com.
Mm-hmm. The focus was on racial reconciliation within the city of Richmond. I would say the gathering space was maybe 2/3 to 3/4 full, and half at least were folks from the African American community in our town, and half were from the Caucasian community, and a mixture of that sort I don't think has taken place here for a while. Very, very interesting evening. Very interesting. Last week we worked with five words in Exodus 20:14. This week we worked with four in Exodus 20:15. Thou shalt not steal. So, I'd like us to start by defining what is meant by stealing. If you look at the original Hebrew, I am told that the word means thieving or carrying away by stealth. What's the term mean to you? I've only got one page of notes, so I got time to wait.
Taking something that belongs to you. It's not yours.
Taking what's not yours.
Without permission.
Without permission. Carrying in my church bag a DVD that somebody gave me 2 years ago, and they've gone to another church, and I haven't gotten it back to them yet. Don't think I've stolen it, but it sure seems like it. Some of you have given me books. If you didn't put your name in it, you may not get them back, because I may not know where they go. Taking what is not yours for your pleasure or gain, doing so without permission. What else?
I think it might, in some ways, also be something that you already have, that maybe even you have rightful reason to have, but it should, at least some, if not all of it, should be yielded for appropriate reason. And if you hold it back, it would possibly be the same as stealing. In other words,
you're putting a spiritual twist on that, is that right?
Yes, sort of, yeah.
Okay. You go to the book of Malachi, and I recommend this for you to do at some time, but not now. Just listen to what I have to say. If you go to the book of Malachi, God begins to speak to the people in question, and the prophet gives you the answer of the people, and then he gives you God's response to the people's answer. And he says, why are you stealing from me? When have we ever stolen from you? And he says, when you have withheld. There's a phrase, I think that's the place it is, where he says, you try going to your governor and offer him the animals that you're bringing to me for sacrifice. See what he says if you offer those animals to your governor. See what he says. So, withholding from... figure that out, but it was holding for your own use. Let me remind you, in Genesis chapter 14, 15, somewhere in there, God is talking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I am going to bless you. What was the second half? I think I've got you trained where most of you are going to know this. God says, I am going to bless you, Abraham, and then he says something else. What does he say? Uh-oh. So that the whole world will be blessed through you. Blessings that come to us are not supposed to stop with us. They're supposed to go on. And I think that's what you're getting at. Blessings held instead of passed on. So blessings held, not passed on. I think that's what you're talking about. And I think in Malachi, that's pretty clearly stated as that's theft. Of a different kind than I think might have been the original focus of this part. What else? I've got a list of eight. I think you ought to get able to get at least four. Yeah?
Would it be denying somebody else something? If you have a disruptive kid in class, you say you're denying other people their education, that's sort of stealing. Or I think of situations where people deny other people joy, stealing.
by your actions, by whatever.
Okay. By the time we get through, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to have condemned some folks in the society in which we live. That's part of my intention this morning, but not yet. David, I think I saw your hand.
Yeah. I have to present to my kids in class the dilemma of finding, say, a $20 bill on the ground, and do you leave it there, pick it up? And at BMI, my brother was going to BMI, and the honor code says that if you see that thing laying there, a penny, a $20 bill, a $100 bill, you leave it there. And what I get to the kids are, if you lost your something, anything, would you like to go back and get your money?
Well, I violated that one this morning. I found a purse over here, and I took possession of it to make sure it would go someplace, and turned out it got to the right place, but enough on that. What else?
What about accepting credit for something that is not yours?
The psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory and honor due his name. There's a spiritual piece to that, and there's a secular piece to that. Taking credit, that's supposed to be a P. Where credit is due to another. And that could be to God or to someone else. That's very interesting. When we take credit for doing something, when God's at work and we're not acknowledging that, to an extent, we're edging up on violating this, if not violating this. What else?
Fail to fulfill your obligation that you promised. For example, work.
If I say not giving an honest day's work for the pay you receive, would that capture the...
Basically, yes.
Okay. And that leads on to cheating on taxes, to all the other kind of pilfering, which is the low level form of embezzlement.
Okay. Are you differentiating that we should put high level embezzlement?
I'm heading there as quick as I can get there.
Sort of taking what doesn't belong to you, which was like top of that list already.
Yeah.
Different.
Yeah. Paul.
Well, I think this one that I'm thinking of, I can't put it in words. I think it's actually up there, but I'm just thinking of things like racial prejudices. You actually can deny somebody the integrity and self-respect of who they are. The God-inspired creation of loving yourself can be broken. Dignity.
The first hour said self-esteem, and I don't think that captures it at all. I put it down, but I don't think it captures it. And I've been thinking about that since then. I think they were talking about children, about parents who sort of break a child's spirit, but I think it's larger than that. And I think putting it in the context of racial issues is an appropriate place to do that. I think it's wider than that, but it certainly hits that spot.
I think Teresa refers to that as God-given glory. Everybody has within them God-given glory, and she says we can help bring it out when we recognize those who are downhearted or something like that. And she's had opportunity to do that many times. She'll recognize a person's God spirit within them and just try and focus on that little part of them that they've never seen before, and she'll help reveal it to them. And it's in everybody. God's given glory.
Yeah, little tip, if you scribble well enough, nobody can tell whether you can spell. That's supposed to say denying others dignity and respect that God has given them, but sometimes we take it away or attempt to.
Let me just make a quick comment here. There's a book probably nobody knows about. I just happened to come across it many years ago. But a guy from Dartmouth did a study in Africa where he took a tribe of people. Half of the tribe lived in racial South Africa, the other half lived in Botswana. And he tried to kind of measure their dignity and respect as opposed to those who did not live under racial prejudice versus those that did. There were some amazing results that came out of that. Called Mind in the Heart of Darkness.
Let me read you a few that are on my list. Taking what is not yours for your use, pleasure, or gain. Taking payment for what is not delivered under an agreement. Rearranging evidence of ownership so as to be able to lay legal claim to what is not yours. The Old Testament reads this way, don't move the ancient boundary stones. Don't move the ancient boundary stones. I'm working on something, and I had some counsel from a friend. The friend said, just don't let a lawyer anywhere close to it. We're trying to write up an agreement of some kind, and the statement was, just don't let. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad, an indictment of where we are as a culture, that the thought of lawyers is to say, they're going to find a way to manipulate, mislead, instead of making things clear and making things right. How did we get to this impasse, folks? As a culture, how did we get to this impasse?
TV.
I don't think it's that simple. And I'm about to. Misusing something entrusted to you so that the rightful owner will not get it back. Let me tell you how this one works. Embezzlement is part of that. Embezzlement is part of that. But there's a better story, and at the heart of this story was in Richmond. There was a company in Richmond that was at the center of Starker Exchanges. Now, if you're financially astute, you will know what Starker Exchanges are. Let me explain to you what a Starker Exchange is. A friend of mine had timberland up into the area close to the Blue Ridge. Didn't want the timberland anymore. The timberland was income-producing property, an income-producing asset. The U.S. government, under its tax codes, allows you to do a Starker exchange for some other asset that would be income-producing. But you can't hold the money. So he sold the timberland, and the money was received by a company that made its earnings by holding the money for Starker Exchanges. He then found an apartment building, and he used the money to be part of the payment for the apartment building, and now he owns an apartment building instead of timberland. That's a Starker Exchange. Company in Richmond, was it $400 million or was it more than that? Some of you who remember the newspapers. They were holding all this money in trust in the middle of the Starker Exchanges, and suddenly the people came back and said, okay, we're ready to do the other half of it, and there was no money there. The company simply had no money. This is Richmond. This was where it happened. Stunning, stunning articles. And I started to realize there's more to it than what the eye can see. We have financial institutions that used to be you would put your money on deposit and they would give you back a fair return. They quit giving you back a fair return. And now, the people who run some of these things, I'm talking now about mutual funds and things like that, they earn salaries and bonuses that are obscene. I'm speaking very carefully and deliberately here. Obscene. While the asset goes in the tank. This has happened to housing. This has happened to retirement income. My mother-in-law is going to shoot me for telling you this. She had about $25,000 to live on. She's got some daughters who are going to help take care of her, so there never was any great worry, but she had some money of her own to give her dignity. She invested it with a broker. The broker said, the safest thing I can put you into is bonds from Texas Energy. I don't have the name of the company right, but it's the equivalent of Dominion Resources, right? She bought $25,000 worth of bonds in this. But it turned out he didn't sell her Texas Energy bonds. Texas Energy had this subsidiary that was doing some speculative stuff over in Europe. That's what she bought the bonds in. It all collapsed. She lost every cent she had. And the guy said, gosh, I'm sorry. That happens.
She's lucky
you've got
that.
You've got better anecdotes than I do, but I don't have to look very hard. There's a graph I saw the other day. It shows on one axis wages of hourly workers. And it shows on another graph measurements of productivity of hourly workers in the U.S. starting right after World War II. The two graphs move together. Productivity is increasing. Wages are increasing until 1992. 1992, this is two decades. The wages are flat. The productivity is still going up. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Claiming property used as collateral. We have payday lenders and title lenders in Virginia. Some people are trying to stop them. Some people are trying to keep them going. I've got some problems with what they're doing. Using tax systems and manipulated prices of housing to take money from the poor. Amos talks about that one. Ezekiel talks about the one before. Job and Proverbs talk about the one before that. Taking monetary advantage of people who put their economic trust in you. There are good people working in banks in our country. But there's something going on there that's not healthy. People are looking at, what profits am I going to make in the next 5 months? Or the next 3 months? The next quarter? People are looking at, what can I do to maximize the income for this year? The long-term investments for the good of the people that work with you and for you. There's a person in the room who works for a company that I actually hold a little stock in. And I got their annual report. And I read through their annual report. And it talks about them closing down manufacturing operations in Richmond. And they had deep analysis of the financial consequences of closing down that unit. Not a word about the people. The human capital, the experience base that they had, people who knew how to do certain jobs, had been, the company had invested in these people so they would have these skills. No mention of those people not having their jobs anymore and the loss of that capital. The financial capital was all accounted for, great detail. Human capital, totally ignored. I'm still carrying that thing. I haven't figured out what to say to the company or to somebody else, but someday I'm going to speak. Using the law to evict the poor from their homes or to deprive children of rightful inheritances. We have a debt which is staggering, and our children are going to pay something for it. Our grandchildren are going to pay something for it. I don't know where it's going to go. What's the prescription that the Bible gives? I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4. It's extremely simple. It's extremely simple. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look at the front end of verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, the front end of verse 28. What does it say? Anyone who is a thief needs to stop stealing. And then it goes on to say something else. What does it say? They need to get an honest job. Where with their work they'll earn enough money to take care of themselves and have something left over to give to the poor. To share with the poor. Share with the poor, it says. Joshua talks about using for yourself things that God gave you to be used in His work. Joshua 7 has some comment about that. So does Malachi, as I said. There's a real interesting thing in 1 Chronicles. See if you can find 1 Chronicles chapter 21. This is echoed in 2 Samuel 24, but we're going to go to Chronicles. First Chronicles 21. Now, I'm going to take the time to set a little bit of context. I didn't do this in the first hour. I'm going to do this for you. If you look at the first verse of 1 Chronicles 21, you see something fascinating. You haven't seen this since the front end of Job. What does it say?
Satan rose up against Israel and decided David to take the sons of Israel.
Satan took his stand against Israel and incited or tempted David to go count the people in Israel. Very, very interesting. If you go back and look at God's laws, past Exodus, we're going to start doing this. One of his laws was, don't take a census. Anybody aware that we just took one a year or two ago? God says don't take a census. Why would God say that? Aha, I've got an army this big. I've got this many men at arms. I've got this many horses. I've got this many chariots. I've got this many swords and spears and all that. Ah, that means I could do such and such in my own power. God says don't take a census. And what happens is that if you ever think about taking a census, you're going to have to redeem every single person because you're under curse if you take a census. One of the things that happened when Jesus was born, they took him to the temple and they paid a small fee. And that small fee was basically coming out of this same piece, as I understand it. So they tempted him and David took a census. Look at what his number one general, Joab, said in verse 3. May the Lord multiply his people to 100 times what they are today, but my Lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants in any case? Why should my Lord insist on this? Why should he involve Israel in guilt? But the king enforced his order on Joab. And Joab set out, traveled throughout Israel, and returned to Jerusalem. He gave David the census results. Verse 7, God looked with displeasure on this, and what did he do? Punished Israel. Now, there's interesting things in the nature of that punishment, but in any event, the punishment turned out to be a plague that came. And I don't know how to understand these words, but here's what it says. The plague stopped in a certain place. The place was a threshing floor owned by a certain man. And David said, God has acted correctly, and I want to offer him a sacrifice of thanks that the plague has ended. And he went to the man and said, I want to buy this threshing floor so I can build God an altar, build an altar to God in this place. The king has just asked you, can I have this little piece of your property to set up an altar to God? This is the king who just asked this, right? This little corner of your property. What's your response? What's the response of anybody who doesn't think very hard? Please, take it. Just think how grateful the king's going to be in the future. Now, that's the point. Verse 24. What does the king say? I insist on buying it, and I insist on buying it at the full price. I will not offer to the Lord something that belongs to you. I will not bring burnt offerings which have cost me nothing. Have you had the experience of causing somebody to just stop in their tracks and have their jaw drop open? I was in a business the other day, and they told me that I could get a discount on what I had just purchased. And I said, nah, I don't think so. I think I'd rather see you here in business in 5 years. I like this place. You give too many discounts, you're not going to be in business. And their jaw dropped. I don't usually do that. I'm pretty cheap. I take the discount. But that particular place, I thought was one that was offering those discounts because I think they were a little bit afraid of going out of business. They were trying to dream of business. I wasn't doing the same thing David was, but it's the same idea. If I'm going to honor God, I'm going to honor God with something that cost me something. There's a place in Malachi where Gary, they were talking about the idea you talked taking, denying, withholding, I think you said. He says, look at the animals you're bringing for sacrifice. Why don't you take them to your governor and see what your governor says when you bring them to him? I may have said that already, but that's a very interesting point. We think God is somehow someone we can ignore. Okay. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Turn to Luke chapter 6.
You know, I know this is not relevant to what I'm about to say, but we were talking about Israel just a moment ago. I think about the conversation we were having with Jonathan about Iraq and Israel and the census, and I'm like, yeah, now the census includes how many nuclear heads do you have if you're cranking up.
There's a scary thought. I want you to look at verse 20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Fixing his eyes on his disciples, Jesus said, what did he say?
Blessed are you
who are poor. The kingdom of God is yours. This sounds like an echo out of the Sermon on the Mount, right? This sounds like the Beatitudes. But he doesn't have the full list, just has a couple of them. Blessed are you who are poor. The kingdom of God is yours. What's the second line? Blessed are you who are hungry now, mine says. You'll have your fill. What's the third one? Blessed are you who are, mine says, weeping now. You will laugh. Jump down to verse 24. Do you see a contrast? Doesn't say blessed anymore. What does it say? Mine says, alas. Yours says, woe. Alas for you who are rich, you are having your consolation now. Alas for you who have plenty to eat now, you'll go hungry. Alas to you who are laughing now, you'll mourn and weep. Look back at verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, drive you out, abuse you, denounce your name as criminal, all on account of the Son of Man. Now look at verse 26. Alas for you when everyone speaks well of you. That's the way their ancestors treated the false prophets. Do you see a contrast there? Stealing means taking from someone else things that belong to them, appropriating them for your own use, and often, in our day anyway, leaving people penniless. I'm not looking for income redistribution. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who used to be servants helping others manage their resources, seem to be now controlling those resources. And I don't see how to fix that. Turn to Luke 19. And I'd like to ask you in the days ahead to join me in praying that there'll be a few more Zacchaeuses. Luke 19. There's going to be a lot here we won't have time to talk about, but listen as we go through. Luke 19, verse 1. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was going through the town. I assume that means he was walking through the town. And suddenly, a man whose name was Zacchaeus made his appearance. He was one of the senior tax collectors and, what does it say?
Rich.
A wealthy man. Yours says rich. He kept trying to see which one was Jesus. But he was too short, and he couldn't see him for the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a particular tree. What kind of tree?
Sycamore,
mine says. To catch a glimpse of Jesus who was going to pass that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he stopped, looked up, and spoke to him. Zacchaeus, come down. Hurry, because I'm going to stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus hurried down and welcomed him joyfully. All the people in the crowd complained when they saw what was happening. He's gone to stay at a sinner's house, they said. Now, I find this next little section and the way it's worded fascinating. Do you? Here's what mine says. But Zacchaeus stood his ground. How does yours render that? Louder?
Stood and said.
So it doesn't. The idea of standing his ground doesn't come through in your translation then.
Stood there a little stunned.
Yeah. Stood his ground is a different translation than stood there stunned. You can understand stood there, but standing his ground is fascinating to me. If that is right, there's something it's saying there. He stood his ground and said to the Lord, look, sir, I'm going to give half my property to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I will pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. There's another place in Scripture
where, I'm not going to take you there today, but I'll just tell you, if you watch carefully which way Jesus was looking when he spoke, it's fascinating. I think this is another place like that. I don't think Jesus is speaking to Zacchaeus. I think he's looking at Zacchaeus. I think he's speaking to the crowd. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek out and save what was lost. When I said I'm going to condemn, I'm condemning actions. The people who have produced these actions are misguided. They are making serious mistakes. But they are still capable of being God's children. And I want to pray for them. I want to pray that a Zacchaeus moment can come to some of these people. I wonder what our world would be like if we did that. Acts chapter 5, 1 through 6 tells a story about a couple who gave a gift, but they claimed the gift was everything they had earned from selling a piece of land when it was really only part, and they ended up dying. Just before that judgment fell, one of the apostles said to them, "Wasn't this land yours to do with as you wish?" You weren't being ordered to make this gift. The Bible affirms private property. The Bible affirms that people have a God-given right to use that property the way they will. The condemnation was for being hypocritical about it, claiming that they were doing more than they were actually doing. The criticism is not, "You might have held some back." Sometimes we get confused on that. What more do you want to say before we stop this? Let me tell you a few things that came out in the first hour. There's a question of how we deal with charity. There's a woman who stands outside of the Martins that's right over here. "I've got children at home. Please give me money." And a woman who has spent her life overseas and has recently retired and come back home said, "What do people in Richmond do with cases like this?" And we ended up spending almost 20 minutes on that. It's an interesting conversation. You can listen if you want to go online and listen to the first hour. It's a big question. How should charity work? Charity should work to invest in somebody, to get them through a time and restore them to something. But that requires that the person to whom charity goes be someone who responds with effort on their own. Unending, maybe not. An end game in sight, we invest, and here's what will come. That sounds pretty good. I had the experience of being in this church in a room that's just around the corner there, back when it had a copy machine in it. Nowadays the copy machine is down the hall here. If you ever need to use one, it's down this way now. But it was over there. And I was in there making some copies for some things for you. This was maybe 15 years ago. And a guy walks into the room, and he said, "I've been in prison, and your prison ministry reached out to me. I'm out of prison now. And I had a job, but I've lost that job. I've got another job that's going to start, but it's not going to start for 2 more weeks. I need help with rent. I need help with the light bill. I need help with food." My hand was reaching for my wallet. I don't usually carry a lot of money. I trust credit cards a little more than I trust money. But he was going to get everything I had in my wallet. There was somebody else in the room. It's somebody who attends the first hour. And this person said, "Would you just come over here and sit down?" Reached up on the shelf, pulled down a clipboard, put a piece of paper on it, and said, "Let me get some information here. What's your name? Which prison were you in? When did you get out? What was that job you held? Who was it with? Who was your foreman? Who hired you? Why did you lose that job? What's this new job? Who's hired you? Who's the person who hired you? How can I contact them? How much rent are you paying? Where is your rent? How much energy? What is your energy bill?" There was a checklist. People in this church had built a checklist to sort of check the need against the claim. I just sat there fascinated. I realized I'm unarmed. I'm untrained. I don't know what to do. But here was somebody who said, "You know, you've just made some claims. We're going to hold you accountable. We've got help that we can give. we're going to make you accountable in this process. Are you doing the things you can do? Are you taking advantage of the things God has given you to move yourself past this time? The power of the Good Samaritan Inn and Freedom House. I think Freedom House a little bit more than Good Samaritan Inn for this part of things. They will let you live there for a period of time, and they will help you get a job for that period of time, and in that period of time get you clean, get you sober, get you to where you're on a schedule, because that's often hard to get to where you don't get up in the morning, you don't sleep at night, you put you on a schedule. All the investment that they make, there's good people in these places, the investment they make to try to give somebody a chance to get out, that's a great thing. It's not a one-time investment, but it's not a forever investment either. There are chronic problems in the city of Richmond. And I don't have the answers for how to deal with them. But I think it's really interesting when a place that has God's Spirit in its heart still has a way of holding people accountable as they ask for help. That's an interesting give and take. And it's one that we spent about 20 minutes this morning working through in our first hour. And the idea was, are you taking charity under false pretenses, or are you taking charity that you and the person... The power of Habitat Houses. You guys know the power of Habitat Houses? You've worked on these, a few of you. What's the power? The person that gets the house is standing there working with you, right? They're not standing back and saying, okay, do this for me. That the power of that sweat equity has always just been, to me, one of the most impressive things about Habitat. So we spent some time on that. And I think that's an interesting addition to this. The heart of this is that we take things that don't belong to us. What's missing in all of this, and this is for you to ponder, is why. Why would people steal? And I think that eases into one of the ones that's still remaining. We're going to talk about coveting in a little while. We're going to talk about bearing false witness, which is a different kind of stealing. We're going to talk about covetousness, which is sort of the trigger for stealing. So these last three I see as having a very interesting connection. Each is distinct, but collectively they form something. We're at the front end of this. We're going to talk about the others for another week. But let's have a word of prayer as we go. I think I kept you over a little longer than I meant to. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this topic. We pray that your Spirit would make us alert to the places where we fall short. Give us a sense of direction. Give us a sense of being happy with what we have and not unhappy about what we don't have. We see the announcements of the new electronic devices and we start to think, how can I live without that? But we used to. Help us understand that there's a place for us to have possessions, and that place is you have given us blessings so that the blessings can flow on to other people. Enough for today and enough to share is your ideal. And we pray that you would help us see the power of that ideal. For we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.